Good evening. Good evening. Let's first call upon God's name. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. He's seeing to it that we will receive everything we need, that we come looking for it. We pray, Lord, as we once again come and see the Lamb of God, that we may truly behold Him, that we may learn to love and appreciate Him for what He has done for us, for sinners such as we are. We pray, Lord, as we open to that word tonight, that Thou wilt speak, that we would not hear a man's voice, but the voice of the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Word, that we may hear Him, that we would see no man but Jesus. Help us, Lord, to focus on Him. Send Thy Spirit in speaking and in hearing, in coming and in seeing, and in going and telling others about what we've seen, what Thou hast shown to us. Forgive us our sins. Wash us, cleanse us in the blood that was shed on Golgotha, that we may see, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We pray this in His name. Amen. Dear friends, let's open the Bible and turn to the Gospel of John. Chapter 1. I'd like to read from John 1 and begin at verse 29-41. Let's hear the word of God to us as He speaks to us right now. The next day, John sees Jesus coming to him and says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is He of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water.' And John bare record, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to be baptized with water, the same said to me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God.' Again the next day, after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What seek ye?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which is to say, being interpreted, 'Master, where dwellest thou?' He says to them, 'Come and see.' They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. Here we stop reading. We've heard quite a bit about the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb. If you turn to the outline in your folder somewhere, the first part is searching and believing. It's about seeking. And there's three aspects I want to just highlight. The first one, that this whole thing is not an afterthought. Behold. We read in verse 26, behold the Lamb of God. And in verse 29 we read, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. Behold the promised Lamb. The one who was promised. The substitute Lamb. Genesis 22. The Passover Lamb. Exodus 12. And note what John the Baptist says about this Lamb of God. He says three times, He was preferred before me. That doesn't just mean that He was more important than Him, more exalted, but also that He existed way before John, way before any one of us, way before Adam and Eve. Preferred before me. If this was the fulfillment of God's eternal plan of salvation. You see, it didn't take God by surprise that sin came into the world. God didn't have to, reverently speaking, scramble around to find something for plan B. Because plan A failed. Man's sin. No. The fact that the Lamb of God would come was always plan A. It wasn't an afterthought. It was a forethought. He was preferred, John says, before me. As a matter of fact, John made it very plain that this Lamb of God was God Himself. That's how he begins the Gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's God Himself, and yet it's also a man. Because we read in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And he beheld, he saw his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what's another afterthought? A scurrying to rescue man. It was a forethought. It was decreed. God Himself had from eternity planned to come and dwell in the flesh and be sacrificed as the Lamb of God. It's also an unknown. It's also not an unknown. He not only decreed it, but He also made it known. He revealed it. You read, in the beginning was the Word. If you go in the very beginning of the Bible, we read in the beginning God. In other words, there was nothing but God. He was there from all eternity. And He made Himself known. He put Adam and Eve, mankind, in the Garden of Eden. I'm sure you've heard what the word Eden means. Anyone? In Hebrew?
That's a treaty, yes.
Is it paradise?
Very good. That's the same Garden of Eden in Hebrew means the same as paradise in Persian. But what does it mean?
No one.
Yes.
Place of sin?
No. Yes. Garden of pleasure. You never knew that? This was the place where God dwelt with men, and it was pleasure. We often think we're pleasure, and we think the pleasures of sin, but you know what? Man ruined it. Pleasure was created by God, and it was good. Within there's a river of pleasure. The Garden of Eden is the Garden of Pleasure. Paradise, in Persian language, Garden of Pleasure. That's where God put us. And we ruined it. We corrupted it. But the thing is that as soon as Adam and Eve did that, God was calling Adam, where are you? Where are you hiding? What are you running to? And instead of putting him to death, the moment that he stood before God, because the day you eat of that tree, you will die, God had said. What happened? Bloodshed. A substitute died. Right there in paradise. Because what did God do? He killed animals and he covered Adam and Eve with the skins of these animals. But blood was shed, so there you get it. The substitute died. As it were, really, Adam already beheld the Lamb of God.
Right. And he lived.
This is what Adam saw. So Abraham saw
the Lamb of God.
Jesus said later that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced and was very glad. Every believer in the measure in the Old Testament as in the New Testament beholds the Lamb of God. The one who died and was going to die.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish.
And of course if you do not believe, you'll perish while love is extended to you, while pleasure is extended to you, holy pleasure. Do you
believe? Repent.
Have you beheld the Lamb of God that way? You see, God made it known to us. It's not only that he foreknew it. It's not an afterthought. It's not unknown to us either. And therefore, third, it's not an excuse. Then people say, but what about all these people that never heard God's word?
Romans 1:20.
For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Everyone and anyone that behold the glory and the beauty of the creation cannot but come to the conclusion there must be a maker. Any one of these paintings in the art that you didn't just come by chance. Someone made it. And this whole universe came just to be. We don't even believe it on this window that it just came to be. That's about God. And if the whole world is without excuse, what about us? We have this whole beautiful creation and the glory that we know that this is God, but we know from Scripture also who this God is and what he's done.
Not only do they have all people a knowledge from creation, from around them, that there is a God, but they also have a voice within. Romans 2, verse 15. All these people that do not have the Bible show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So we have an external and an internal witness of God and of the law. All people of all cultures know it's not right to take the life of someone else or to steal his property. The thoughts, says the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. The conscience tells them when they've done something wrong, they feel guilty. So either they're going to accuse them, so they're going to try harder, do better next time, or they're going to excuse themselves and say, push away the guilt, and say, I'm going to live in sin, I'm going to forget it, try to just silence them, folks. It's one of two reactions, and both fail. Because both makes the gospel which we have. The way to sin. That's why I love the tradition that we have in our churches, that we on Sunday morning, I treasure that. Do you do that too? That we hear every Sunday morning, the first thing we hear is not do this or do that, but the first thing every Sunday morning we hear from the Word of God is, I'm Lord, your God, that set you apart from the Egypt of this world. And then he says, as I set apart people, I want you to do this, that, and that, 10 commandments. And then when they have heard that, what happens? Everybody stands guilty, I hope. You do too. You convict it, so you confess your sins, you take immediate refuge to the gospel of Christ, which is preached. If the world has no excuse, we certainly have no excuse. Because you hear every time, come and see. The world is convicted, there is a God. There is a law. I'm guilty. I will have to give an account to the Lord. Is he? How can I find him? Every Sunday we hear, come and see. Behold the Lamb of God. How many times do you think? How many times, I know in the second part of the outline, come and see. How many times do you think have you, I, been called to come and see, to behold? Because that really what means. Behold is come and have a fixed look, concentrated look, focused look on this Lamb of God. Reflect upon him. Think about who he is, what he's done and all that. How many times? I don't know how many times, but this week, this is the third time. Dr. Biggie, Dr. Barrett, now I say it again. Behold the Lamb of God. It's the same message. The same word throughout the whole scripture. Repeat it. Behold the Lamb of God that can also take or carry away your sins. Because that was the idea, right? A lamb, a sacrifice, literally had to carry away the guilt away from the people so that when fire would come from heaven, the sacrifice was consumed and the people did. How many times have you heard that? Have you come and seen? You know what? I think I should rephrase the question. What have you done while you came and seen? Because you're coming and seeing right now. You're hearing his voice. You see. You know, in the world, sometimes when people tell you a tall story, they say, I won't believe it until I see it. And quite often you have good reason because we live as liars in the midst of liars. So it's good reason to say, I don't believe it until I see it. But you see, with God, it's the other way around. It's not seeing is believing. But believing is seeing. So every time when you hear the Word of God, and you do not believe, you're refusing to see what is evidently there. You're, what they say, seeing blind. Actually, common language, you use that sometimes. When you
try to get to understand something. Sometimes you explain, I don't get it. Well, you say, let me explain it this way. And then suddenly you say, what? Now I see it. But that has nothing to do with the eyes. It has everything to do with your brain, with your mind, it's enlightened, your heart, your affections, everything is in response. Now I get it. I see. So when you hear his voice, you see. With the eye of faith, the eye. You see, when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," you read in verse 37, the two of his disciples of John left John to follow Jesus. I think that's a very important thing to picture. So what you have here is one man telling other people to behold the Lamb of God. That's what it has been throughout the Old and the New Testament. God speaking through a man's voice to behold his son. Behold, he says, my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And they followed him. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. In other words, there's not a man in the world, or a woman in the world, a father, a mother, teacher, preacher, wherever it may be, cannot lead you anywhere where Jesus would lead him first. If anyone leads you others than where Jesus would lead you, you stop following that person. In other words, to come and to see is to hear and to follow. And that coming, and that seeing, and that hearing, and that following is something that repeats itself over and over throughout the scriptures, as well as in your own life. To hear is to behold and to follow. You know that the word follow in the New Testament, in the Greek, is the word that we have our word mimic from. A follower of Jesus, who is a mimicker of Jesus. Imitates Jesus. Because how could you imitate someone unless you follow him and watch him closely? So it's a repeated thing, and the second thing is to resolve. It's something that you seek to put all your mind and effort and your heart and your thoughts and every aspect of your being into it. Verse 38 we read, then Jesus turned and saw them following and said to him, what seek ye? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? They began to follow Jesus. Jesus didn't see them. He was walking away. But he turned around. Now, just as Jesus knew that these two people were following him, he knows that of anyone and everyone else. And he asks, what do you see? What? What are you seeking? What are you looking for? It's like God says to Adam, where are you? What are you running to? What are you hiding from? It's always the same question. Adam, you can say, man, woman, where are you? Where are you going? What are you looking for? Do your friends know what you're looking for? I need to find out very convicting too. Just listen to what they're talking about. They're talking about. Just watch what they love to do. That's what you're seeking. That's what you're looking for. What's exciting you? This is what the disciples say. They say, Rabbi, where do you live? Where do you dwell? Literally, where do you abide? Just remember that. Where do you abide? In fact, you see, it's clear enough they were asking for Jesus, okay, what's the street address again? Where do you live? Okay, that number? All right. Nothing like that. Had nothing to do with that. didn't have to do with a particular place, but more with their lifestyle. They wanted to be with him. They wanted to be taught by him. They wanted to learn from him. That's what the word rabbi means. It's teacher. Master teacher. They wanted to know him. They resolved to find out not just where he lives, but how he lives. They want to get to know him. Is that your desire? When you turn to the Bible, when you read, is that your desire to get to know him and to get to know him better? To come and to see. That you say, now I see it. How come I was blind? I remember one man, he says, I don't know what happened to me. One thing I know, I was blind, now I see. Of course, that had to do with his little eyes. But for the believer who has come to see, so that spiritual eyesight, the scales, as it were, are taken from the eyes. Then you read about it, how come I miss it all the time? It's so clearly there. They resolved to find out where, how Jesus is, what he does, what he is really like, what he says, what he talks about. Because I want to be like him. Then he says, come and see, proceed in. In other words, if you want to know what I'm like, well, come along. Come along for the walk. The talk, the fellowship, the teaching, learning. Learn of me that I'm meek and lowly and so many other things. Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt. And abode with him the day, it was about the 10th hour, maybe 2 hours before nightfall. That's just a detail for that particular day. It's obviously that it didn't stop there because we read all that they kept following him. Come and see. So Jesus says, you want to know where and how I live? Come along, have a look. Not that hard to understand, is it? If you want to get to know somebody, spend some time with that person. And just a little dating advice. If you want to know what your future husband, boyfriend, date would really be like. Don't only watch him how he interacts with his friends, but how he acts at home. Where the guard are let down often, and where you find out really how he would treat his mother, how she responds to her father and things like that, or to their siblings. Because however nice he or she may be to you now, it may be more like it where might be that what he is doing at home. Once he gets to know you better and gets familiar with you and takes you for granted. Anyway, the disciples go with Jesus and they come and see where he dwells. And isn't that a beautiful picture? Isn't that what the Lord Jesus came to do? Not just in a house here, but in a heavenly mansion. Heaven is his home, and heaven is the home of all those that follow Jesus. Because he came down from heaven, he's Emmanuel, God with us, so that he may be with God. To bring his home. My father's house, John 14, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And what comes to mind when you hear that? I go to prepare a place for you. For me, it was almost always my instant reaction was to read this and think about its ascension. But that was the second time he left. He had something else to do before he would be able to prepare a place in the heavens. He had to do some preparation for that place on earth. When he left them the first time, he left his disciples to suffer and to die. They just didn't get it. They thought it all gone wrong. When he arose afterwards, when the second time he left them, they were all happy. They went to Jerusalem rejoicing. first time he left was to suffer and to die.
Prepare a place for sinners as you and I, by way of suffering and death,
to really be that Lamb of God, slain, the blood shed, so that we may live.
In Hebrews 2 verse 9, you read, "But we see Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste death for every man." Now that doesn't mean that every man will be saved. Because those that don't believe and don't repent will not be saved. But it means there is power and enough to spare in the blood of Jesus. That by the grace of God he should taste death for every man. In other words, there is sufficient power in the blood that none here tonight, none anywhere that hears this word would ever have to doubt that there is the forgiveness of sins through the shedding of the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. And then verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Faithful and just. Faithful means he promised me. Just means he shed his blood. The price is paid. Come and see. That was the third part. Go and tell. Look what happens. And I want you to take close notice of what's happening. One of the two, verse 40, which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first finds his own brother Simon and says to him, "We found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ, the anointed one. "We found him. He's here. The one we've waited for. The one that was to be anointed." That's what Messiah means in Hebrew, and Christ, Christus means anointed one in Greek. Do you see what's happening? They came and they saw, and because of that, they went out to tell. They want others to know the same thing. They couldn't be silent about that. So they said, "Here you have been." Andrew talking to his brother Simon, Peter, named Peter by Jesus. "We found him. The one that was to be the anointed one." And you see, Andrew knew what he was talking about, because if you remember what we just read in verses 32 and 33 and 34, you read that Andrew witnessed the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus when John baptized him. The anointed one. They heard the voice, "Behold, it's my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And they saw the Holy Spirit descend upon them in the shape of a dove. They heard John the Baptist's testimony. They saw, they heard the voice of God. The anointed one. As he was anointed with the Spirit, so will we. Every one of them that will be believing in him. You see, so what's happening here, after you come and see, you will go and tell. You will want to share that. You cannot bear it that others would not come and see. You plead with these people. You plead with each other, your friend, your brother, your sister, your father, your child. Say, "Come, see. There's provision. The blood of Jesus being shed, you may be saved from sin and from condemnation, from hell, and from the cheap pleasures of this world, to get something back in that's better than the Garden of Eden ever had." That's why I asked Tim asked me what he could read, and I asked him, read Matthew 28, where these women go to the grave, and the angel says, when they found that grave empty, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come, see."
the place. So what did they see? They saw an empty grave. But what did they believe? Jesus was no longer there. Now, they were confused at first, but very soon they realized what was at stake, because the angel said to them, didn't he say so? Did he tell you that he would arise in the dead? He's not here. For he's risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And then number 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I told you. And they did. They ran. They didn't just go walk leisurely. They ran. They had an excitement. There was something new, some news to tell that didn't compare to any other news in the world. Come see. If you have done that, there will be a go and tell. You may be that concerned about how you come across. You just want the other person to come and see what's going on. So it goes from words to actions. And you know what? I wanted to notice something very amazing that happens. And it happens a lot, and if not every single time, when you go tell of something that you have come to see, you will see Jesus in an other manner, in a different way, in your very experience. Because how do we come today? And how do you see today? You know, read your Bible and pray every day. Some little children learn. Maybe you learned when you're young. Read your Bible and pray every day. The question is, do you? You eat several times a day. But do you feed your soul, your mind, your understanding with the Word of God every day? Just, it's one thing to know, it's quite another to act on it. The Lord made it very plain. He said, seek. You shall find. But you know what else is so amazing here? Is that when you will go and tell others, you will see him in a very special way. You will not just see him as it were with the eye of faith, but you will see them also in your feelings, in your emotions, your actions. I remember when many a time when I was discouraged or downcast or somehow depressed, my wife would always tell me, go visit someone. Just get out of your study, take your Bible, and visit someone. My dad told me that once the very same thing, and he told me from 1 Timothy 4:16. This verse, and this has been a great help to me. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I don't know if you've had that, but if you've come and seen, and you go out and tell, when you get through the barrier and through your whatever false shame and embarrassment, whatever, you go and speak to other people about it, not only are the other people able to see, but you will see in a different way, even more, your own faith will be strengthened. Of course, you don't literally save yourself, nor the people that hear you, but you will strengthen your faith. God will use your very witness to others, not only that they would see, but you would see better and clearer and more affectionate, because you'll feel that as you witness to others, the very power of the gospel is felt more strongly. The witness, not just words, but actions. Come and see by faith, instead of followed also by feelings. If you share good news, you feel bad. Just like these blind men that were, or these lepers that were in that city in the Old Testament where they kept all these goods to themselves. He said, it's not good, you should tell others. They felt bad about it. They wanted to share the good news with others. It will result in a seeing of Jesus as you follow him, witness to him, and it will strengthen your assurance of faith. In other words, you see him in a way that is beyond just faith, it also has to do with assurance of faith. And in that way, I think a beautiful thing is that where the Lord Jesus met them in the way, when these women ran away from that grave to tell the disciples, the Lord Jesus met them in the way. He says, it's where they're meeting you in the way of obedience. To strengthen your faith, or to confirm your faith. That makes, all of this makes biblical Christianity totally different from any other religion. All other religions actually say, do and live. Do this, don't do that, and you'll have life. It depends on your doings. Biblical Christianity says, live and do this. God is life. When we hear him speaking and believe his word and repent of our sins, the power to live is given to us. I find that so beautifully in the whole picture, the way God led these people from Egypt. Can you imagine if God would have given the law in Egypt and said to them, now you keep all these 10 commandments, and when you've done that perfectly, I'll lead you out. Reverently and simply spoken, they would have been still there. None would ever leave Egypt. But then God knew. He had a Passover lamb slaughtered. Blood on the doorposts. God said, I'll set you free. Live! And then he led him to Mount Sinai. And then do this. All of the religions the other way around. And they lock you forever in Egypt. Remember that said, there is nothing more to believe here. I'm the Lord, your God, that sets you free from Egypt on the way to Canaan. And on the way, here's the law. Keep reminding you how perfect you need to be, but at the same time, preach the gospel. This is how perfect you can become through him. This is what you need to be. This is how you can become it. By faith that acts. Not faith plus works, but by faith that works. Faith that responds to the word of God. God will motivate you, will equip you, will make you willing, able. He does everything. There's nothing the Lord doesn't require of us, which he at the same time also does not provide. Anything and everything that God commands us to do, he is willing and ready and able to provide beyond what we can even ask for a thing. It's nothing like that. So don't we see in our lives? Is it seen in your life? Do your friends know that? What's your passion? What fills your minds, your hearts? What's your perspective on things? Don't take my word for that. The Apostle Paul never drew attention to himself. He would speak about Christ and determined nothing to know but Jesus Christ and crucified. It's the same as what John says, behold the Lamb of God. It's the same word. Paul commended the ones in Berea above those of Thessalonica. In Acts 17, verse 11. He commended, he praised them because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And then you read the amazing next verse. Therefore, many of them believed. Not because they searched the scriptures, but by means of searching the scriptures. God saved them. Come
behold the Lamb of God. In John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Now the fruit there is, has a double purpose for now, and then a more purpose, but it's double purpose. One is to bring others to know and to come and to see, but also to strengthen your own faith. Apart from the glory of God, there's many other good reasons. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, he that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For, that means because, without me, he can do nothing. Well, what does that mean? Without me, you can do nothing. If you look at the context, it's very clear that it's without abiding in me, you can do nothing. But what does that mean? That means without coming to me, you can do nothing. Because you couldn't possibly abide in this room, remain in this room, stay in this room without first coming into it. So when Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing, he means to say, without coming to me, without seeking for me, without coming to see me, without abiding in me, day by day, following me, living, remember? Where dwellest thou, little it means? Where dost thou dwell? Where dost thou abide? Jesus says, if you abide in me, verse 7 of John 15, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, shall be done unto you. That's an astounding verse. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Can you imagine if someone would say to you, ask me what you want, and I'll get it to you? Especially if that is the Son of God, and God Himself, who says, ask what you will. But you say, look what he says first, if my words abide in you. Because what he's actually saying, if my words abide in you, he says, then that means that the Word of God begins to dwell in you, begins to more and more conform your will with His will. You'll be asking increasingly the things that are pleasing to God. But only then, when His words come to you, so you read them, you listen to them, they abide in you, and they'll make you more and more think like Jesus, act like Jesus, pray like Jesus, and get more and more answers to prayer because you're more and more in the line of the will of God. So the more you will be in the Word, the more the Word will be in you. And the more you will ask what pleases Him and pleases you. Do you hear the word pleasing? Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye Him. The pleasures of the Lord will begin then to flow again to us and through us when we share it with others. Because it talks in the book of Revelation again about paradise. The paradise lost, but paradise is restored through Christ. So come and see. Go and tell. God will be glorified. Because it's for His glory. It's not just about you and me. People around you will be edified, built up in their faith, and you'll be satisfied. This is the Word. This is the will of God that we should have this week. To behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. It's a win-win-win situation. The glory of God. Loving of those around you. And your own peace and happiness. And Jesus says in verse 11 of John 15, and I'll close with these words, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Thank you. I'd like to sing together in response.